brothers and sisters, it is a blessing and a privilege to be amongst you once more. It's good to see you guys. Love you all and glad to see you. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you would, please find your place this evening in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 is where we'll be reading. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And as you're finding your place there, allow me to pray once more. Pour forth thy Spirit on us, Lord, deep mysteries to know, that we may find grace in our souls and in it also grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Hear what the word of the Lord says. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is the word of the Lord. In our time together in the Proverbs, we have been searching the scriptures to obtain wisdom that guides us on the path of righteousness. We have observed that God's people no longer desire to live like fools once they have embraced the call to turn from folly. Wisdom necessarily changes how a person thinks and acts in this world. This is especially relevant because wisdom isn't some impractical, abstract concept. Wisdom helps us to think about some of the most practical day-to-day realities that we face in this life. And perhaps nothing is more practical and consistently on our minds in this life than money. Well, in this message from Proverbs, then, I want us to consider wisdom's call to honor the Lord with our wealth. The purpose of this message is not to consider the amount of money that we give, but rather our duty to give. Amen. So we'll consider this purpose under two points of explanation, the first being longer than the second, and then, of course, we'll take up multiple uses. So look again at the passage that we just read, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and our first point is this. Honor the Lord by prioritizing Him in giving. Honor the Lord by prioritizing Him in giving. You may recall that chapter 3 of this book is filled with exhortations or commands, followed by promises, or what we've previously described as proverbial observations. The structure of verses 9 and 10 is something like this. If you will do this, then this will take place. So under our first heading, I want us to consider this exhortation found in verse 9. Then we'll consider the promise found in verse 10. But first we'll consider the exhortation found in verse 9 by asking ourselves three questions. And the first of these questions is this. What is it to honor? Wisdom's voice issues this command from verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor expresses rightly prioritizing the Lord in the context of making a sacrifice to Him. In the act of giving or sacrificing, the Lord must not be forgotten. He must not be ignored as worshipers go through the motion of putting our offering in the plate. Giving is an act of worship. Therefore, in giving, yes, the Lord must be worshipped as the chiefest being. He must not be dishonored or disrespected as a subordinate end to some ulterior purpose. He must be remembered, revered, and rightly honored when we sacrifice in our giving to Him. Other passages of Scripture which use this verb to honor make this idea of honoring through sacrifice more observable. Consider Psalm 50, verse 23, which says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me." In Isaiah 43:23, the Lord rebukes Israel with these words, You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. So to honor, then, in this context, means to give Yahweh the proper placement that He is due in the worshipful act of sacrificial giving. But our second question that we should ask ourselves from verse 9 is, what is your wealth? Your wealth. Well, the word for wealth is translated a few different ways in our English Bibles. Most of our more modern translations say, honor the Lord with your wealth. If you're using the King James, or the New King James, excuse me, the passage reads, honor the Lord with your possessions. The Greek translation of the Old Testament translates this phrase as, honor the Lord with your just doings, or your just labors. These different translations help us to get a sense of what we are to honor the Lord with. Our wealth refers to the temporary gift of money and possessions that the Lord has given to us in this life. The means through which the Lord gives us wealth and possessions is often through our own just doings or our own just labors. Wealth then refers to monetary assets that have been acquired in this life from the work of our own hands, but given to us ultimately from the hand of the Lord. And this is what we are to honor our God with. As we acquire temporary blessings of money and possessions in this life, we are told that we should worship Yahweh by sacrificially giving to Him. Our third and last question that we're going to ask under verse 9 is this. What is your first fruits? Well, following the grammar of this passage, we are told, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your produce. Not all of us here tonight are crop farmers, but we can understand the picture that is presented to us in this verse. Throughout the first five books of the Old Testament, Israel was called upon to sacrifice the first portion of all their crops to the Lord. Consider a few examples of this. All of this comes from the first five books of the Bible. The best of your first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, the first fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. By giving a portion of the first fruits to the Lord, worshipers recognize that everything they earned came from the hand of God. When they gave of their first fruits, they worshiped the Lord like the man who prayed the following in Deuteronomy 26. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror and with signs of wonder, and therefore, behold, now I will bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. Well, brothers and sisters, as I said, we may not all be crop farmers, but the moral principle of these passages teach us that we should give the first of what we earn to our God. First fruits are the best portion of our earnings that we should give to Yahweh. Or stated differently, we shouldn't only be willing to give to Yahweh what we deem to be our excesses after we have paid off all of our other expenses. We don't give to Yahweh our leftovers after we have taken care of everything else. We must prioritize Yahweh in our giving by sacrificially offering to Him the first of our earnings. And by giving in this way, we are wise with our money. We acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. So in sum, honor means to give to Yahweh the proper place that He is due in the worshipful act of sacrificial giving. Wealth refers to monetary assets that have been acquired in this life from the work of our own hands, but ultimately from the hand of God given to us. And first fruits are the first and best portion of our earnings that we should give to Yahweh. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So now that we've considered verse 9, now consider the proverbial promise or the divinely inspired observation that is attached to this command found in verse 10. To the person who worships Yahweh by sacrificially giving the first fruits of their wealth, we are told this in verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Verse 10, Solomon gives us two pictures to help us understand that God will abundantly provide for and bless the worshiper who prioritizes Him in their giving. So consider this first picture. It is a picture of a barn. The person with the filled barn began the collecting of their crops by giving to Yahweh the first of what they collected. And now they have everything they need. In the world's eyes, they began with what appears to look like a loss. But the worshiper gives his first fruits because he knows that everything he has ever received or ever will receive, the Lord will bless back to him whenever he prioritizes him in his giving. By rightly prioritizing God, Solomon observes that the Lord will bless back to the giver everything that he stands in need of. So consider verse 10. The barn is filled with enough crop to eat throughout the year, even when it's not harvest time. The barn is filled with enough seed to plant for the next year's crop season. The one who rightly prioritizes Yahweh through sacrificial giving is blessed with the satisfaction that God provides for all of your needs. That's what the picture of the barn teaches us, brothers and sisters. But consider the second picture. We are told, then your vats will be bursting with wine. Before modern technology, wine producers collected their grapes and would stomp on them until the juice was collected into a reservoir called a vat. Typically, at the ground level, the juice would remain in this vat until it had fermented into wine. And Solomon observes that for the person who honors the Lord with their wealth, the Lord blesses back to them so much abundance that their vats are overflowing. The Lord provides so much wine that the vats cannot even contain them. Such an abundant blessing strongly echoes what God spoke through the prophet Malachi while rebuking the Israelite prophets. You know the verse, don't you? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. To the person who rightly prioritizes Yahweh in their giving, Solomon observes that the Lord not only provides, but abundantly blesses them with more than they could have even imagined. So brothers and sisters, consider how wisdom often seems paradoxical to us. In the world's eyes, it seems stupid to gain by giving away the first of our earnings. The unbeliever says something foolish like, you cannot gain more wealth by first subtracting from your wealth. But the unbeliever fails to recognize that they are living in God's created universe. The fool leans on his own understanding, and therefore he gives nothing to the Lord. The fool not only robs God of the financial gifts that are due to him, but the fool also earns unjustly. Since he suppresses that there is a God to whom he is accountable, the fool tries to do business as if God does not exist. He lies about the facts in his negotiations to manipulate people so he can get more than what is fairly due to him. He lies about his financial records because he doesn't see any other way imaginable that his barns can be filled. When others are resting, the fool wakes in the middle of the night to steal from others' barns what they have justly earned. But wisdom presents us with the opposite picture of acquiring wealth. Christians receive abundance by first losing and giving of our first fruits to Yahweh. By faith, Christians sacrificially give, and then we rest in the care of our sovereign provider who will take care of all of our needs. The wise don't rely upon sinning to unjustly fill up their barns. They earn justly and then give to the Lord who first gave to them. So, brothers and sisters, I want to charge you to sacrificially give to the Lord. This is the way of wisdom. Ask of yourselves on this Lord's Day, am I worshiping God by honoring Him with my wealth? Am I giving to Him my first fruits? Does my giving match what I say I believe about God? Well, brethren, give to the Lord and see how faithful He is to provide for all of your needs. While the world greedily stores up and serves self, we must prioritize God and honor Him with our wealth. Yes, amen. Those who sacrificially give will be satisfied and abundantly blessed. Well, we've considered our duty to honor the Lord by prioritizing Him in giving, and we've seen the blessings that are attached to doing so. And so our last and much shorter point that we're going to consider before our uses is this. Honor the Lord by giving to needy image bearers. Honor the Lord by giving to needy image bearers. When the Lord has blessed the work of our hands and the work of our labors and has decided to grant wealth to us, God's people should give to those who are in need. Wisdom is built upon the foundation of God's moral law, which teaches us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thus, giving to needy image bearers is the way of wisdom because wisdom teaches us to love others. So let us consider a few proverbs to further establish this premise. First, you can listen or turn to Proverbs 14:31 and see that the one who has mercy on the needy honors the Lord. Proverbs 14:31 reads, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." The word for oppress is used to describe how a greedy person treats a debtor who is unable to make a payment. The greedy man or the oppressor puts his foot on the pedal whenever he sees the opportunity to take money away from the oppressed man. Instead of being merciful and generous, the fool taunts and mocks the poor man by trying to drain him instead of help him. But this is insulting to God. How one acts towards those who are in need reveals the condition of their heart. And the Lord sees the hearts of all men. He especially sees the hearts of those who oppress the poor, and He opposes their greed. But conversely, the one who is generous to the poor, to the needy, honors the Lord. This person desires to mirror the grace they have received by being gracious to other people. He understands that God is the maker of all people, including the poor and the needy. He desires to honor God by being gracious to these needy image bearers. He understands the essence of the proverb, which states, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." So rather than being offensive in God's eyes, brothers and sisters, the generous man obtains the blessing of honoring Yahweh. But second, listen to Proverbs 19, verse 17. And consider that the Lord repays those who are generous to the poor. Proverbs 19, 17 reads, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds." The giver in this phrase is literally described as the one gracing, or the one showing favor. The man of grace has made an effort in this life to give to those who are needy instead of continually giving to himself. When he gives, our text says that he is lending to the Lord. This analogy is not to be taken over literally, since our Lord stands in nothing. He needs nothing. He needs not creature. Rather, it is teaching us that when we give to the poor, it is as if the Lord will repay us the good that we have done to others. The generous man gives expecting to receive nothing back from the poor person that he's given to. But at the same time, the generous man gives expecting to receive a future blessing from the Lord according to what he has given. So brothers and sisters, give generously to the poor. Solomon's divine observation states that the Lord will give future blessings to those who are generous to others. The greater Solomon, Jesus Christ, has similarly told us in the New Covenant, "Give, and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And our last passage under this heading is found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, verse 9. It reveals that the generous eye will be blessed for sharing bread with the poor. The text reads, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." Again, the person commended is the one who embraces the poor and needy. Rather than hoarding for a future day of trouble or eating in excess to the point of gluttony, the person with the good eye shares his bread with the hungry. This person sits in the company of people who the world might mock because of their lowly and needy estate. And the proverbial promise that is associated with them that give is that the generous person will be blessed. Or as another proverb states, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." And as the New Testament states in the context of giving, "Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Well then, brothers and sisters, let us give to those who are in need with the expectation of being a happy and a blessed people. This life is not ultimately about serving ourselves and living for ourselves. We will be a blessed and a happy people by God's grace when we generously give to others. So in sum, give to needy image bearers because it honors the Lord, because the Lord will repay the good that you do to others, and because you will be blessed. Well, having now considered our need to give to the Lord and to give to needy image bearers, I have six uses. And the first is this: Christians must be giving people because we have been freely given much. Christians must be giving people because we have been freely given much. Though the law, as a ruling guide for Christians, teaches us to be generous, the gospel also teaches us this spiritual virtue. The surety of the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ, perfectly displays generosity and giving. He had a generous eye, and he was willing to share bread with the poor and needy sinners. He had mercy on needy people during his earthly ministry instead of oppressing them. But the greatest display of grace was his redemption accomplished through his humiliation. Jesus became incarnate. He veiled his deity and he took a lowly position under the law. He suffered persecution, opposition, and oppression while completely being compassionate and caring to others. He came not to do his own will, but the will of he who sent him. Though he never sinned, he went to the cross to become sin and to pay for sin. And the Apostle Paul interprets this amazing act of spiritual generosity using the language of richness and poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christians are people who have received what we do not deserve. By nature, we deserve the wrath and the curse of God for our sins. Yet, through the grace offered to us in the gospel, Jesus graciously gives us what we do not deserve and could not accomplish in ourselves. We deserve eternal death, but Jesus generously gives his people eternal life. We deserve to despair for the consequences of our sin, and Jesus grants us peace with God. We deserve punishment, and Jesus has graced us with his reward. So, brothers and sisters, in light of this good news, may we be compelled through the revelation of the gospel to be a giving people. Since the Lord has made us how sensible of how much we have received, let us be giving for the sake of others. May the love that Christ displayed to us remind us of our need to be giving. Though we will not give ourselves up for the sins of others like Jesus did, we can emulate his generous posture to give to others. So that was our first use. And our second use is this. Christians must be giving people for the maintenance of the gospel. Christians must be giving people for the maintenance of the gospel. Earlier in Proverbs 3:9, we came across the verb honor. In other passages of God's word, a sacrificial gift is to be given not only to the Lord, but to the Lord's servants. So related are the ideas of rightful respect and sacrificial giving that the noun form of honor is used of the gift itself in some contexts. For instance, in 1 Timothy 5:17, when the Apostle Paul addresses giving financially to the pastors of the church, he says this: "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching." Just to further show that this is in the context of giving, the verse says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Or paraphrase, we might say that the pastor who pastors well is worthy of his pay. Amen. Giving sacrificially to your local church is necessary so your local church has a gospel ministry. Amen. Under ordinary circumstances, churches shouldn't have 10 men who rotate every sermon on a volunteer basis. Under ordinary circumstances, the church should give double honor to those who labor in preaching and in teaching. The Lord Jesus has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And further, Christians must be a giving people so the church not only maintains the gospel, but advances the gospel. Amen. Through the collection of gifts given by generous saints, the church gets God's word to the nations. Whether this is the compensation of a pastor overseas or the distribution of gospel tracts or gospel literatures, these kingdom tasks require honor, a sacrificial gift, a sacrificial financial gift to the Lord. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you financially invested in the gospel ministry of your local church? Do you participate in the apostolic practice of giving to the offering that is to be collected on the first day of the week? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2. Do you desire to hear the gospel week after week in your own local church and for your church to take the gospel to the nations? Well, brothers and sisters, as an act of worship to God, if you do, I encourage you to give sacrificially for the maintenance of the gospel. Our third use is this. Honoring the Lord with our wealth challenges us to put unbelief to death.
Amen.
Honoring the Lord with our wealth challenges us to put unbelief to death. Under this use, I want to impress upon you that giving is not only an act of spiritual worship, it is also an exercise of faith. By giving to the Lord our first fruits, we are acknowledging that we believe that God will provide for us again and again in the future. By faith, we believe the promises of the Proverbs that our God will give to us what we need and He will abundantly supply for us. By faith, we are assured that God provides for the sparrow and He will more abundantly provide for all of our needs. So instead of holding on to our wealth because we aren't so certain about our economic futures, or because we're worried about inflation or other things, instead of holding on to our wealth, by faith, we give. Instead of trying to fill up our barns by storing up, we, as God's people, believe that God will bless back to us when we give our first fruits to Him. So brothers and sisters, don't doubt God's ability to provide for you. Fourthly, honoring the Lord with our wealth challenges us to put covetousness to death. Honoring the Lord with our wealth challenges us to put covetousness to death. As followers of the Lord, as we heard about this morning in our scripture reading time, we are at war against our sinful flesh. The flesh tempts us to sin by envying and grieving at the good of our neighbors. The flesh tempts us to hate our neighbors and to treat them poorly because they possess something that we want or something that we think that we need. The flesh causes us to sinfully compare our possessions and our circumstances to our neighbor's possessions and loathe whenever we don't have as much as them. But wisdom helps us to think and to act rightly. Wisdom teaches us to put these temptations of the flesh to death. Rather than fixating upon the possessions and wealth that our neighbor has, the Spirit helps us to give to needy image bearers who don't have as much as us. So make war, brothers and sisters. Make war against these temptations of covetousness by being generous to needy image bearers. Honor the Lord by honoring needy people. Fifth, by way of a use, proverbial promises must be understood rightly, lest we err to prosperity theology. Proverbial promises must be understood rightly, lest we err to prosperity theology. If one wanted to, they could really twist Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 into a get-rich-quick formula. You can just hear the voice of the false prophet saying something like this. Well, if you will just sow a financial offering to God, He promises to make you rich in this life if you will just have enough faith. If you will just believe in Him hard enough, you will be rich in this life. But such erroneous statements fail to communicate the meaning of this text. God is not a genie in a bottle waiting for us to call upon Him so He can give us three financial wishes. We don't give to Him with the primary expectation of getting something out of Him. God is not a means to an end. Solomon is not guaranteeing an overwhelming financial return for every person who gives a dollar amount. Rather, he is observing that the Lord often provides for and abundantly blesses humble saints who honor him in their giving. So may we not dishonor the Lord by using him as a means to an end. May we give him the rightful respect that is due to his holy name. And lastly, if you are an unbeliever, if you are outside of Christ, this use is for you. No amount of money that you give can justify you before God. Or stated another way, if you are not a Christian, there is no dollar amount that can purchase your salvation. Your wealth might make you favorable with men in this life, but it does not make you more favored by God. The triune God won't take your financial bribe for entrance into heaven. He is not a corrupt judge that can be paid off. You cannot buy your salvation. Though you know by nature that you ought to honor God, your financial giving is vain worship if it does not include faith in the mediator. Your giving is a work of the law. And the Apostle Paul says, by the works of the law, no human beings will be justified in God's sight. So instead of trying to earn peace with God through your works of giving, trust in Christ. You, not the Lord, are the one who is in need of receiving. You stand in need of what he offers sinners in the gospel. You need your conscience to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. You need your folly and your wickedness to be forgiven by the mediator. You need grace. And grace is found in the person and work of Jesus. So believe in him. And believe in his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. And trust yourself to him. Because union with him by faith is the only way that you can be made right with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, may we honor the Lord with our wealth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have provided for us abundantly. You take care of the needs of your people, both temporal and spiritual. Lord, we pray, help us to be generous people, just as you have been so generous to us. Help us to mirror your character, Lord. And please grant salvation to every listener who is presently outside of Christ. Grant these requests, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.